I was mentioning to you concerning my trip last week. I was back in Michigan where my first full-time ministry started. It was the 40th graduation reunion for the 40th class for their reunion. And got to see, I always say, some of my boys and girls who are now 58 and 59 years of age. But it was a privilege to go back and see them, see where they are, see what they're doing at this time. 46 graduates that year. There were 26 at the reunion. So it was a good showing after 40 years. And enjoyed our time there. Blessed time we had together at that time. So it was good to be back home, but it was good to go back and fellowship with people I haven't seen for many years and see how the Lord's working in their lives. Our subject this morning is, who's controlling you? Who's controlling you? The Bible declares that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance are the fruit of the Spirit of God. Those who lack these qualities have not only a sense of emptiness, but there's a sense of guilt. Well, we might ask the question, why guilt? This can only be the consequence of separation from God, who designed us for something that we all should know be in our lives, but is strongly often missing in our lives that we should be there. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't come by work, but only by faith. Not by my efforts to bring it in, by something that I can do to bring it into my life, or through obedience to even laws or application of principles that we might see in the fruit of the Spirit. It's simply by surrender to God that I must surrender my life to Him and to the work of God in my heart and my life. So the fruit of the Spirit comes through surrender. It's faith alone which puts man in touch with God, we understand that, and opens to his heart a whole universe in this time of reality that can't be understood with a finite mind. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So our subject is, who's controlling you? Who has this within your heart and your life? You see, faith sees God for who he really is. And when faith sees God who really is, it bows to his majesty, surrenders to the purpose of God, and what he will do, and turns us into the instruments of his holy will. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be looking at today springs from the new nature, is one is born again by the Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit is not hindered in a believer's life, his fruit's going to develop. The new man is the good tree of Matthew 7, and I'm just going to read a couple verses there. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 17, where it says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So the new man here is the good tree. In the good tree is a reference to the new man here in Matthew chapter 7. And the Holy Spirit can be compared to the sap that fills that tree, that gives that tree that strength that it has to have at that point in time. Oswald Chambers said it this way: if we believe in Jesus, it is not what we gain, but what he pours through us that counts. It is not that God makes us beautifully rounded grapes, but that he squeezes the sweetness out of us. Spiritually, we cannot measure our life by success, but only by what God pours through us, and we cannot measure that at all. He continues to say, we cannot produce fruits by manipulating the outside of a dead stump. Life is the one essential, and from life within grows fruit without. Would you take your Bibles, please, and open to Galatians chapter 5 with me, please? Galatians chapter 5. In a moment, we're going to stand and read verses 22 through 26. I may go a little bit further than that. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And when you found that, would you please stand with me? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Loving Father, as we look to your word today, we pray that the Spirit of God will open our hearts to give us understanding of the truths that are before us. Help us, Lord, not just to understand them, but see how we can apply them to our lives that we might be made more like you. Lord, we realize it's by faith that we receive the fruit of the Spirit, by our surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do about working through it and doing some different principles or keeping laws. It's simply by our faith and our surrender to the Spirit of God. So guide us today through thy word, and help us to look to thee for all things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to take the fruit of the Spirit this morning. We're going to look at the different parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to look at the first one there when he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is simply love. That's the agape love. There are three different words which are used for love, but this is agape love. Agape love is the love of God. 1 John 4:16 simply says, God is love. It's produced in the heart of the yielded believer by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice something there. It's in the heart of the yielded believer. And not just in the believer, but it's spread abroad there in the heart of the yielded believer by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 simply says this, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So at salvation, that seed, that love seed, that divine love has been planted into our hearts and our lives. As we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, then that love continues to grow and develop and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples there in John 13 and verse 34, he said that ye love one another, he pointed out to them. He wasn't asking them to show mere human affection at that point in time for each other. It was yielding to the Holy Spirit that he might work his love in us. Not something I can develop, not something I can work up, but it has to be his love within my heart, within my life. You know, many churches today are weakened by members who cherish ill will in their hearts. Somebody's wronged them at some point, and they hate because of it. Isn't it a sad thing? This evil comes from the old nature, not from the Holy Spirit. Because that's not the love of the Holy Spirit. That's not the divine love of the Spirit of God. It comes from that old nature, and we can let it crop up. You see, this divine love, this agape love that he speaks about is the chief ingredients and self-sacrifice for the benefit of the one loved. Familiar verse for that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. He gave everything he had. His only begotten son he gave to us. That's the kind of love that the word of God is teaching us today that we should have in our hearts and our life. That we have a giving love. We give from our hearts as unto the Lord. And this love also has in its root a pure heart, a good conscience, a genuine faith of that love. Well, then we can look at some of the constituent elements also of what this divine love is about in 1 Corinthians 13. Won't turn to that portion of scripture, but it says, love suffers long, is kind, it's not jealous, not boastful, not puffed up, no bad manners, no short fuse, thinks no evil, faces the truth when it hurts. And the question I have to ask myself this morning as I ask you, am I ignoring completely the command of the Scripture to allow the Holy Spirit of love to love through me? Am I committing that I'm just ignoring it, not letting God love through me? You see, when a brother or sister is wounded, we don't shoot them. We try to heal them. That's our whole purpose in life. That's the love of God. The love of God looks out and says, while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for me. That's the kind of a love I'm supposed to have. I'm supposed to express that love within my heart at that point in time. And so when my brother or sister has been wounded by something, I need to show that kind of love, that godly love that is divine love that can only work through the life of a yielded believer. Then let's look at the next one is the word joy. This is one message that's good for you because you know when I'm getting to the end. Because there are 9 fruit of the Spirit, and so you can step back there, kind of 1 down, 8 to go. But let's look at the next word. The word is joy. It's a cheerful behavior toward our fellow men. Martin Luther said it this way. A cheerful heart with sweet thoughts of Christ. A cheerful heart with sweet thoughts of Christ. And I have to ask myself, Ross, do you have this kind of joy? Is that the kind of joy you have in your heart and your life? In Christ's discourse, well-known discourse on fruit bearing, he said this in John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So again, this is through God. As a yielded believer, I can have this kind of joy. The Lord Jesus Christ says, my joy might remain in you. Why? So that your joy might be a full joy like I express in my own heart and in my life. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's talking about the joy that we should have in our hearts and our lives. In the book of Nehemiah, remember when they were rebuilding the wall at a point in time, they were going through difficulties of things that were happening at that time. Nehemiah comforted the people, and he reminded them. He said this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, that's true of you and of me today. The joy of the Lord, when Lord it takes place in my life, when I'm a yielded believer, I'm yielded to him, the joy of the Lord is the strength that I have to go through the trials of life, to go through whatever I might face. It's the joy of the Lord that I can have at a time like that. You know, circumstances and events may be against us, but if we abide in him, the Holy Spirit will make us joyful. Now, I'm not speaking about happiness. We get confused sometimes. We think joy is happiness. Happiness comes from happenings. That's literally the way it is. Happiness comes from happenings. But the joy of the Holy Spirit is always there for us as we walk with him. Elizabeth Elliot, you know, I think you'll remember concerning her husband, who was down in Ecuador working with the Aka Indians, and they were working and trying to reach them for Christ, and they felt at this one point, we finally got where we can have contact with them, where we can speak with them and witness to them. And so her husband was one of those men who went down to the Aka Indians at that time, and a spear was thrown at him, and he was killed at that point in time. Well, Elizabeth Elliot said this, one lesson that stood out to her, I'm only a child. He's my father. He will not explain everything, but I may find rest in his glorious will. His will is infinitely, immeasurably, ineffably beyond my largest notions of what he's up to, but I find rest nowhere else. Going through a huge trial of her life, losing her husband who was there working for Christ and trying to reach souls for Christ who had never heard the gospel and who never came to Christ. There she is at that time, says, I find rest in the midst of trial. I find peace in the midst of trial, in what I'm passing through at that point in time. By the way, that story really continues on, and the very one who threw the spear and killed her husband later on came to Christ. And she was back there in Ecuador and got to meet the man who killed her husband and threw her arms around him. You see, what was in her? The joy of the Lord. It was God's joy. It wasn't hers. It was God's joy that he gave. How about the Apostle Paul? Paul was not without sorrow. He went through a lot of things in his life, and we could go back there in 1 Corinthians and see the things that he traveled through in his life and everything. Yet he could testify in 2 Corinthians 7:4, he said this, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. I still have joy. I still have that joy in my heart and my life, even through the tribulation. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, he says this, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Joy is strengthening to the spiritual life, but sadness and worry paralyze the soul, rendering it too weak to face up to life's problems. You know, there's not a single verse in the Bible that allows a Christian to worry. And yet, one of the great things that we find is we're worried about this, we're worried about that. There is not one verse of Scripture that allows us even to worry at that time. A worrying Christian, really, if you say a worrying Christian and put that in quotes, is really a misnomer at that point in time. You know, if you have the Lord and he's in your heart and your life, then rejoice. That's simply it. I rejoice in his hope, in his strength, in what he gives to me as a Yoda believer, as he gives me that joy. We look on down here and see the fact that a distraught and downcast Christian soon becomes weary in the work of the Lord. Listen to what Henrietta Mayer says. She wrote a book, a little paperback book, What the Bible is All About. This is what she says. Do not pray for an easy task. Pray to be stronger. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. You see, the power that I have, the measure of that power, is my surrender to Jesus Christ, why I've given myself to him. She continues on. It's not a question of who you are or of what you are, but whether God controls you. Have I given my life to Christ? Am I a yielded believer? If he has, then I have that joy. I can go through trials in my life, although they might be difficult. Although I may not understand what God is doing at this point in time, I know one thing. I can rejoice in the Lord, and I can have my joy in him. Joy is a fruit even when there seems to be no reason to rejoice. Even though when there isn't a reason to rejoice, I can always rejoice in the Lord and what God has done for me. Psalm 5:11 says this, "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice." As our trust is in God, we can have that rejoicing spirit. Number three is the word peace. Love, joy, peace. These three virtues, by the way, are all linked together, love, joy, and peace. And if you go through the nine fruit of the Spirit, we'll see here at the end how each of those are in a couplet together. They just come together. These three, love, joy, and peace. Love's the foundation, of course, of our Christian faith. And where there's love, joy follows. And where joy follows, there's peace in our hearts and our lives. So those three are together. The word peace, a definition might be tranquility of mind based on the consciousness of a right relation to God. Literally, that word peace means to bind together. It's the idea of binding together at this time. Back in John chapter 14 and verse 27, we read these words. Jesus speaking here, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." The peace of God is there through all our hearts and our lives. In chapters 14 and 16 of the Gospel of John, we find that the Holy Spirit is promised. His whole ministry is explained at that point in time. Then Jesus said in John 16:33 these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Notice again, where's my peace from? From me? I work it up. I challenge myself to have more peace in my heart. No, it's when I'm yielded, when I'm controlled by the Spirit of God. God gives me that peace. It's his peace ruling and reigning in my heart, my life. You know, too many Christians do worry at times. And why do they worry? Because they live in the energy of the flesh. They attempt to live apart from the leading of the Spirit. And when I do, there is no peace. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." That word rule means arbitrate. It means settle all questions. Let that peace of God settle all questions. No arbitration at a point in time like that. You see, you worry only when you refuse to yield to the Spirit of God. That's where it is. In Psalm 119, 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." We can have this great peace that we have. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "A Christian is a man who can be certain about the ultimate, even when he is most uncertain about the immediate." Have you been there? Have you been there with the immediate, that problem or whatever it might be you face and it comes upon you at that time? And it's there, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? But you know, I can be certain about the ultimate. Why? My God is in control. It's in his hands. No better place to be than in the hands of an eternal God who can help me at that time. David Hunt said this in his book, "It is impossible to trust God to preserve one's life, health, job, or whatever has first of all not been surrendered to him. One will always be fearful of losing what has not been surrendered completely to Christ." Why do we lose that within our hearts and our lives? Why is that not there that we have that we can walk with the Lord? Because we haven't been surrendered completely to Christ. William Law said this, "To think that you are your own or at your own disposal is as absurd as to think that you created yourself." Whenever a man allows himself to have anxieties, fears, or complaints, he must consider his behavior is either a denial of the wisdom of God or as a confession that he's out of God's will. It's one or the other. I'm denying that my God is all-powerful. My God can do all things. There isn't anything he can do. He can do exceeding abundantly above whatever I can ask or think. I'm either placing that scripture and going away from that and trying to trust in myself and figure my own way out, or I'm out of the will of God and I'm not walking with God as I should at that point in time. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, where it says, "You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The glory is here. I've been bought with a price. Praise God. I can have that peace in my heart. Number four is long-suffering. The steadfastness, the definition here would be, of the soul under provocation. It just simply means to suffer long, as it's stated. Includes here the idea of forbearance and patient endurance of wrong under ill treatment without anger or thought of revenge. Look back with me, if you will, for just a moment. It's close by here, just Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. Colossians 1:11 says this: "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power." Notice that again, his glorious power, "unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness." How does that come? It's only through him, only his power indwelling me, and me permitting his power to control me and give me the guidance and direction in my life. It's not something we generate within ourselves, only by his power. I ask this question of myself as I ask of you. Are we sweet and serene under provocation? When things are going tough and things are difficult, are we sweet and serene during that period of time? Can I endure patiently, even under distrust at a time like that? Or am I quick-tempered and easily provoked? What is it? There's the long-suffering. You see, the Holy Spirit seeks to develop the image of Christ in us. 1 Peter 2, verse 23 says this: "Who when he was reviled," speaking of Christ, "reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." He was long-suffering towards us. You want Christ has formed in us long suffering is going to enable us to do three things here. One, pray for those who injure us. When we're long suffering, we pray for those who bring injury towards us. We wait, number two, wait patiently until God has vindicated himself, and he will. Sometimes it takes time, and God has his purpose, and God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning from the end, and sometimes it takes him a while, but God will be vindicated in the end of those things. But for some of us, we're too easily offended and need to learn how to suffer long. The next one, gentleness. It's thoughtful consideration that we look at, courteous, kindly action, the delicate ministering of love, a quality that should pervade and penetrate the whole nature, mellowing it in all that is harsh and sincere. There needs to be a gentleness. Another word for that would be the word kindness that we would use in turn. When I'm not quenching the Holy Spirit in my life, he brings forth his fruit of gentleness in me, and I cease to be unkind to others when I have trusted in him. 1 Corinthians 13:4, we talked about the love chapter back there a moment ago. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind." So we see the long-suffering, we see the gentleness, the kindness there. Even though others may tax our patience, Ephesians says this: "We will be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Ever think about that? Before I start turning my finger and pointing my finger at you or anyone in here or anyone I know and start pointing my finger, well, they should, wait a minute, how much have I been forgiven of? How much have I been forgiven of? The sin of my life. And every time I sin, I can go to God in prayer and I can be forgiven. You see, that's God's love. That's where forgiveness comes, when we have the love of God in our hearts and we're tender and we're kind-hearted one towards another, because Christ died for me. He gave his life. God incarnate in the flesh died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood that I might have everlasting life through him. So what shall I be? How should my attitude be? An attitude of gentleness, an attitude of kindness, an attitude of love in my heart. The next one is goodness. That quality in a man who is ruled by and aims at what is good. Most of us have been guilty of looking for goodness in the natural man. But we have to learn with Paul. Remember what he said in chapter 7 of Romans, verse 18. "For I know that his enemy, that is in my flesh, is no good thing." So I can't look for goodness within me. It's not there. It's only something that I can have through the Spirit of God who indwells me. And as I yield to him, can I express that goodness in my heart? Because Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But we must remember also in Ephesians 2:10 where it says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So God has a reason for us to have good works in our life that we might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be ready unto every good work and careful to maintain good works. I want you to look back with me, again, not too far away here to the book of Titus, after 2 Timothy and Titus, and just look at chapter 3 with me, a couple of verses there, if you will. Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. 3:1 says this, but put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then look in this short book in verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. There's a goodness. You know, the Spirit of God longs to do good to others through you and through me. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. This is character and expression towards man that we show. And then we want to look at the last three. The first one is that of faith. Faithfulness signifies something here, the abandonment of self and complete confidence of God. It's not about me at all in faithfulness that I have this faith or faithfulness that I have. It's completely confidence in God. You know, to doubt the providence of God, and we do at any time, is a work of the flesh. Faith believeth all things, and that those who are of God knows all things work together for good to those who love him in Romans 8:28. So we have that faithfulness of God. You know, the Christian grace of faithfulness needs to be cultivated in our lives. We surrender too easily. Some Christians pledge themselves enthusiastically to do a service for God, but alas, their faithfulness is short-lived. How about, I'll be there in spirit. How many times I've heard that throughout my life. Well, I can't be there, but I'll be there in spirit. Lack of faithfulness. We commit ourselves to do something, and then we are not faithful to carrying that thing out. We have this quitting attitude of, well, I can't do that. I can't handle that. I'm going to quit. Let somebody else do it. Faithfulness says, I'll stick to it till Christ comes again. I'll give myself fully to it. I'll surrender myself to the will of God and what God would have me to do at a point in time within my life. You know, today's popular and easy Christianity would scarcely be recognized by those early believers who forfeited all to follow Christ and daily faced prison or death as a consequence. Can you imagine what they think when they look upon us sometimes, when we look at that our faithfulness or our lack of faithfulness and say, look, they were faithful unto death. There are many people in many countries today who are being faithful unto death. That as they stand within their faith, it means death to them from the family member or someone in there that will come in and snuff their lives out. And then you and I, when it comes to being faithful, we kind of lack and we kind of start something, then we quit. We don't stick within it. 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul wrote, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A man be found faithful. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You want a crown of life in eternity? Be faithful unto death. I'm going to be faithful. You and I need to be faithful under what God is. How does that happen in my life? Not through me. Only through him. Only my yieldedness to Christ can this be part of my life. Meekness is the next one. The qualities of mildness, gentleness, meekness is dealing with others. It doesn't mean weakness. Actually, the word meekness, when you look at it, is really the fruit of power. And when we look at the nine fruit here, this is the fruit of power that he's pointing out at this point in time. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ displayed meekness many times and yet had all the resources of God's power at his command, and he could have called on God at any time. We sing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels. You know, when he was there on the cross, he had the power. He could raise men from the dead, and he was resurrected from the dead. He had all the power that he needed, but he was meek and lowly of heart and showed that spirit of meekness in his heart and his life. I think we need to put to death that false humility, which is a work of the flesh, and allow the Holy Spirit to bring forth in us his fruit of self-forgetfulness. Whenever you find a man pushing himself to the forefront, you can be sure of one thing. He's walking in the flesh. When he wants to be first in everything, when he wants to be the leader, when he wants all this power, it's his flesh, and he's walking in the flesh. He's not walking in the spirit. We need the gentleness and meekness of Christ in our hearts and our lives. And then the last one is temperance or self-control. The mastery of self-control. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit, and he takes over and controls within that self-control. You see, when my flesh rules my life, we lose control of ourselves. And that's the very thing. Flesh always wants to come about, always wants to push us. But as I yield to the Spirit of God, I become Spirit-controlled. And be not drunk with wine, is wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I need that for my self-control. I need to be Spirit-controlled. I'm responsible not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. That should be part and parcel of my life. You know, we won't be able to adequately understand the Bible until we have committed ourselves to obey it by putting God's truth into practice in our daily lives, no matter what the cost is. I have given my life to Jesus Christ. I've yielded myself to him. I want to put everything I have in my heart and life, and I want to give it to the Lord at that time. You know, when a man's walking in the Spirit, he doesn't need any law. You'll notice that in verse 23. It says, after he mentions the nine fruit of the Spirit, against such there is no law. I don't need a law. If I'm a yielded believer and I've yielded myself to Jesus Christ, I have his strength to accomplish this thing. There's no spiritual pride with my heart life. There's no holier than thou attitude that I'm better than you, because it's not me, it's Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. No overcritical spirit in the life where the fruit of the Spirit is manifested. You know, we can glory in nothing save the cross and what we are by the grace of God. Does my daily life bear out my profession of Christ? Love, joy, peace. That's character as an inward state. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's character and expression towards man. And faith, meekness, temperance, that's character and expression toward God. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? We look to the Lord in prayer at this point in time. I ask you to examine your heart and your life. Could I come up here and say, I want everybody who's not walking by the fruit of the Spirit, not having all nine of these things in their life, you need to come forward and get down at this altar. And I could say that, but that would be every one of us, wouldn't it? We all fail. We all falter. But maybe today in your heart and your life, God has touched your heart, has turned your thinking to him. And you've seen something special that's not been in your heart and your mind. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. If it's one of the nine fruit of the Spirit or in faith, if it's one of the nine fruit of the Spirit that you don't have in your heart and your life and it's not really there, you simply need to yield that, whatever that is, to the Lord and give it to him. And he will help you at that point in time. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We pray, Lord, that you will help us now to look to you. You want us to be yielded to you. Lord, we fail in the fruit of the Spirit simply because of our lack of yieldedness to Christ. We get self in front of us all the time. We fail to have that love that we should have. We fail to have that peace, that joy that we should have in our hearts and our lives. That gentleness, that goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, how we fail these things in our life because we don't yield ourselves to you. Lord, we pray that you'll help us this day to yield our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ, that we may be made more like you. And Lord, what a joy it brings to our hearts when we know we're walking daily with Christ. So continue to work in our hearts and our lives this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your